Originally, I planned only to read the gospel text today, but I felt led to read this one verse from Jeremiah that seems fitting today as we celebrate our heritage and the ancient path on which God has led us. A bit of the context of this verse: enemy nations to the north were bearing down on Jeremiah's audience, the people of Israel. Jeremiah tried to warn them, saying they have a choice. They could turn to God, repent, and ask for help, or they could just stand there, which is itself a choice. Listen for God's word from Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand at the crossroads and look, and ask for the ancient path where the good way lies, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. In the New Testament, we turn to the gospel lectionary reading for today from Mark chapter 10. It's a story of Jesus healing a blind man. There are many such stories in Scripture because Jesus encountered many blind people, both physically and spiritually. The story describes how both can find healing and have their vision restored. Listen again for God's word. They came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus had stood still and said, call him here. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, my teacher, let me see again. Jesus said to him, go, your faith has made you well. Immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Jesus' miracles of healing have always fascinated me because no two stories are exactly the same. Jesus catered each healing to fit exactly what that person needed, not just the presenting need, but especially the deeper need. There's a story found in all of the Synoptic Gospels about the leper who came and knelt before Jesus saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus didn't just say he was willing, he showed he was willing. The first thing he did was reach out and touch the man. I often hear widows, widowers, divorcees, singles, or other people who live by themselves say they look forward to Sunday morning because that handshake or that hug they received this morning may be the only human touch they get all week. I imagine that leper felt something similar. Living in a society where he was isolated and lonely and told he was unclean, untouchable. That human touch was just as healing as Jesus curing his leprosy, maybe even more so. Or in the story we read from John chapter 5 a few weeks ago as part of our Inside Out Church series about the man by the pool of Bethesda who had been ill for 38 years. Jesus asked him what we call that all-important question, do you want to be made well? Those listening might not have thought it was an all-important question, but rather a dumb question. They were probably thinking, well, duh, Jesus. Of course he wants to get well. He's been sick and lying here feeling helpless and sorry for himself for years. Sure enough, the man proved their point when he answered Jesus by listing all the things that held him back, all the reasons he was still paralyzed. Like all of us sometimes, this man had gotten so comfortable with his ailments, his wounds, his loss of hope, his sense of hopelessness, that he didn't know how to let those things go and get up and walk. Do you want to be made well? Jesus asked the question because he knows that the first step to being made well is actually having a desire to be made well. Then there's this healing story. What strikes me about this miracle is Jesus' first statement, call him here. He's talking to a blind man, someone who couldn't see where Jesus was, let alone a clear path to get to him. If Jesus had made a point to reach out and touch a leper to heal him, it seems logical Jesus might have gone over to where the blind man was, rather than expecting this person who couldn't see to come to him. Jesus catered each healing to fit exactly what the person needed. In this case, Jesus knew that having to walk blindly was the first step to being able to see again. Several years ago, I had a few skin cancer spots removed from my eyelid and eyebrow. Between the swelling and the bandages, the surgeon told me my vision would be pretty limited for a few days. I thought, no big deal. We've lived in our house for a while. I know my way around. What could possibly go wrong? After a day of bumping into furniture and stepping on a cattail or two, I decided for my own safety, not to mention that of my husband and pets, that it was best for me to confine my movement to the basics. And by that, of course, I mean my bedroom, the bathroom, and a clear path between the two. I stayed within those confines until my vision was restored. Because when our vision is limited, our willingness to move gets limited. Faith calls for the opposite. Faith calls us to be like blind Bartimaeus. When Jesus called him, he didn't let the fact that he couldn't see hold him back. He didn't pause for a second to calculate the risk. Well, what if I trip? Or what if I fall and make a fool of myself? He threw off his cloak, sprang up, and ran to Jesus. Scripture doesn't tell us about the path he had to take to get there. We don't know how far away Jesus was. Bartimaeus may have tripped a couple of times or bumped into some people. Maybe he bumped into some people who weren't visually impaired and who offered to help him, because that's part of the journey of faith also. When we can't see the way forward, we rely on those who can. Those details didn't matter to the story because they didn't matter to Bartimaeus. What mattered most to Bartimaeus was getting to Jesus, and he wasn't going to let a simple lack of vision stop him. Friends, each of us is Bartimaeus in this story. Each of us has some area in our life where we can't see clearly what to do, a disagreement with a spouse or family member, a conflict at work, a struggle with the person who sits next to you in class, a job offer, a financial decision. I don't know what each of our blind spots is, but you do. Each of us has some area in our life where we're sitting by the roadside, hoping for some clarity before we make our next move. It's in those areas of our life that we most need to pay attention and be ready to get on our feet. It's in those times when we can't see what's ahead, that's when God most often calls us to move ahead. Because that's what faith is. In the words of Martin Luther King Jr., faith is taking the first step, even when you can't see the whole staircase. What's that roadside for you today? Where do you lack vision in your life? Where are you having a hard time seeing and therefore a hard time moving? Pay attention to those times and listen. When we're crying out for mercy, God may be crying out, move. What would it look like for you to throw off your cloak, spring to your feet, and walk blindly down that path to Jesus? I chose to read this verse from Jeremiah because of the choice it holds and the promise it holds. Just like each of us has some place where we are sitting blindly on the roadside, each of us has some crossroads where we are sitting trying to discern the right path. At a crossroads, you have a choice of which way you'll go. God promises if we ask, he will show us the good way. And if we walk in it, we will find rest for our souls. This verse became a favorite of mine in February 2016 when I attended the Next Church Conference at First Presbyterian Church of Atlanta. This was the theme verse of the conference. For 3 days, we looked at crossroads in our society and in our own lives, praying for God's justice and repenting of our unjust ways, our greed, our pride, our prejudice, our racism, anti-Semitism. This weekend was a reminder that we still have a lot of praying and repenting to do. When we know the good way, when we know where the good way lies, and yet we choose to say we will not walk in it, Lord, in your mercy. The last morning of the conference, I found myself sitting in the breakfast room of the Courtyard Marriott having coffee with a few Princeton Seminary classmates. One of them was Aisha Brooks Lytle. Aisha, I'm going to ask you to come join me up here. Little did Aisha and I know, 19 months later, we would be sitting in that same breakfast room of the Courtyard Marriott drinking coffee. Hey, friend. Because you at that moment were in a crossroads of your own life, interviewing to be our next executive presbyter. So I asked if you would share your story with us today.
Thanks, Nicole. As some of you may or may not know, I am a recent widow. On April 26th of this year, my husband died from a long battle with a degenerative neurological condition. It left him immobilized and pretty much nonverbal for the last 9 months of his life. So even as I served in my ministry in Philadelphia and the surrounding suburbs, I knew that I would have to face the crossroads of life without Carl. In the summer of 2017, our church went on a trip to Scotland. Iona has always been a special place to me. When I was at Princeton, I picked up an Iona prayer book because it had a pretty cover. I didn't know where Iona was. I didn't know what it was until I read the small print, but the prayers were beautiful. And so there I was, summer of 2017, on the island of Iona. I even bought this fancy Iona tartan so that I could be part of the club today. And I was in this abbey, 1,200 years old. I felt like a super Presbyterian. We stood in the abbey, and there were some students from Minnesota in the middle of it singing. The music was beautiful. And I stood underneath this window, and the light was coming through. It was beautiful. And I closed my eyes and I said, Lord, I lay down the first half of my life here in this sacred place. Lord, I lay it down, my life as I have understood it with Carl, and my life up to this point. I closed my eyes and I said, Lord, whatever you have next for me, I say yes to it. I bow down to it. And I will go wherever you want me to go, because everything that I have understood about my life up to this point, I lay it down right here. Be careful what you pray for in sacred places that are 1,200 years old. That conversation with God led to conversations with folks like Nicole, and it led me to this presbytery, and it led me to be here with you today. Welcome.
When I asked you to share this story, I called it your testimony of your calling as our executive presbyter, and you lovingly and rightly corrected me, saying it's your testimony as a Christian.
That's right.
Because you're exactly right. Your story is a story of each of us.
Right.
Because the story of faith is saying, yes, Lord, I lay it down. Yeah. As you know, the reason I asked you to share that story is because each of us is standing at that window in Scotland today, wondering about the next chapter of our life. You heard us read these seven names of beloved friends. Their families, like you and your son Ellington, are trying to figure out a new normal. We have people who are figuring out a new normal due to a health issue in their own lives or the lives of a loved one. We have kids starting new schools, high school students trying to figure out what's next. People starting new careers, people winding down careers and figuring out what retirement looks like. Most of all, as a congregation, we are standing at that window, wondering who our next pastor will be, wondering what the next half of our life would look like. What word would you have for us, not just as our executive presbyter, but as a Christian, a fellow sojourner on the ancient path? What word would you have for us?
I guess I would say pray. Pray your way through to the other side. I'd also say trust. Trust your way through to the other side. And listen to the voice of God. For God will lead you and will never, ever leave you alone.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Amen.